beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father, of the Father's only, one and only Son. John testified about Him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the Son of God, the unique one who is God Himself. And He is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. You've noticed an unusual title for today's message, Yakafu Moog. Well, let me explain. One of my favorite comic strips, although repeated these days, no longer written new by Bill Watterson, is Calvin and Hobbes. And in this strip, Calvin is sitting at his desk in school. Miss Wormwood has passed out the test, and he looks at the first question. "Explain Newton's first law of motion in your own words." And Calvin is distressed. But in the second frame, a big smile comes across his face as it's obvious he has an idea. And in the third frame, he begins to write, "Yakafu Moog, Grug, Pubawuz, Zink, Watum Gazork, Chumble Spuzz." And in the final frame, having made the answer in his own words, Calvin sits back with his hands behind his head and says, "I love loopholes." Well, that brings me to this question. Isn't the goal of communication clarity? Isn't it true that when we speak, we want to be understood? And isn't it tiring to always have a response of, "What? What did he say?" When we speak, we want people to listen. When we write something down, unlike Calvin, we want to be understood. We're not looking for loopholes. We want our thoughts to be grasped. And when someone is speaking to us, we want them to speak in a language that we can understand. It's frustrating when somebody talks to you in some kind of a coded language or in a mysterious way. We want to understand. In fact, we appreciate it when someone speaks to us directly. Case in point, a man found a doctor, a physician, a family care physician, for his mother, who was 90 years old, because her previous doctor had retired. And he takes his mom into the doctor's office, and after examining the lady, the doctor looks at the son and proceeds to give the man the results. His mother interrupted and said, "Doctor, do you do crossword puzzles?" And he said, "Why, yes, I do." And she said, "Do you do it in pencil or in pen?" And he said, "Well, I do it in pencil." And she said, "I do crossword puzzles, and I do them in pen and ink, and you can talk directly to me." Well, when it comes to the story of Jesus, clarity should be our goal, because God is speaking directly to us. One more. Many years ago, and it was many years ago, and you'll see that in just a moment, a pastor in a small town sent one of his parishioners to order a sign to hang outside the church as they began to celebrate Advent and Christmas. And the parishioner lost the note when he gets to town to go to the printer. And so he sends a telegram back to the pastor and says, "Rush copy of the motto and the dimensions." A new lady clerk in the Western Union office got the reply and almost fainted. It read, "Unto us a child is born 8 feet long, 3 feet wide." That's some baby. Well, for certain, that message was not clear to her, but there is a message that we're all supposed to get, and it's found in the passage we study today. This text is frequently used as an Advent text, as a Christmas time text. But the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are clear and eloquent in their description of Jesus for all times and all seasons. Did you know that the Ten Commandments contains 279 words? The Bill of Rights, 463 words. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, 266 words. And according to the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, a bill that was passed by Congress to regulate the price of cabbage has 25,911 words. Well, verse 1 in Greek contains 17 words. Coincidentally, in the passage, the version we read from this morning also has 17 words. And those 17 words, according to one commentary, are the most compact and pulsating theological statement in all of Scripture. Throughout Scripture, Jesus has communicated. Listen to these words from Isaiah 7, 14, and 9, 6, and 7. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The incarnation is definitely a mystery. The thought of God becoming man is mysteriously difficult. But the thought of God becoming a baby is even more so. Thinking about Katie and this little life inside of her. In Mary, at one time, that was God the Son. This next story I can identify with because of our experiences ministering in Russia. We went for the first time in 1993. This story comes from the next year, 1994, by two Americans who answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to come and teach in schools, in public schools, morals and ethics based on biblical principles. Former Soviet Union, 1994, based on scriptural principles. And they're invited to preach in prisons and businesses and fire departments and police departments in the Detsky domes, which we call orphanages. Really means children's home. And maybe 20% of the kids that we experienced in those homes were orphans. The other 80% had been abandoned, abused, taken out of homes to protect them. We met two boys. I'm guessing their ages around, one around 6 and the other around 10, brothers, who were left at the train station by their mother. She told them we were going to take a train ride to go visit some family, and you guys stay here and wait, and I'm going to go get us something to eat, and never came back. And they were in that Detsky Dome thriving. Well, these two Americans in one of the Detsky domes, in one of the orphanages, are telling this story as Christmas is approaching. And they're telling the story of the Nativity, the birth of Jesus. And it's the first time that most of those kids are hearing the story. I remember we took flannel graph. You remember those flannel graph that we had in Bible school and you put up the pictures on them? And they're telling the story of the birth of Jesus for the first time that most of them have ever heard it. Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. They go to a stable. Jesus is born there and placed in a manger. And they said throughout the telling of the story, the children and staff said in amazement. And most of the staff had never heard it either. They sat on the edge of their stools trying to grasp every word. And completing the story, they said, we gave the children bits of cloth, pieces of cardboard, some crayons, and told them to produce an artistic representation of what they just heard. And they tore the paper and laid strips in their cardboard manger for straw. And the pieces of cloth, they made garments for Mary and Joseph and blankets for the baby. And they had a tan piece of cloth that they cut out an image that represented Jesus, the baby. And the orphans are busy assembling all of this, and they're walking around, and the man who's telling the story said, I went to one table, you know, asking, do you need any help? Tell me what you have. Show me what you're doing. And there sat a little boy whose name was Mikhail, shortened to Misha. Looked about 6 years old. And he said, as I looked into the manger, there was not one baby, but two babies in the manger. He said, I quickly called for our translator to come over and so I could talk to the little boy. I said, why are there two babies in your manger? And crossing his arms in front of him and looking at this completed manger scene, he began to repeat the story we'd told very seriously. For such a young boy who'd only heard the Christmas story once, he related the happenings accurately until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus, in the manger. Then Misha began to ad-lib. He made up his own ending to the story when he said, and when Maria laid the baby Jesus in the manger, he looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mama and no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. And Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everyone else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, and so I thought about what I had, maybe I could give him and use as a gift. Maybe I thought if I keep him warm, that'd be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good gift? And Jesus told me, that's the best gift anybody's ever given me. So I got into the manger. And then Jesus looked at me and he told me I could stay with him forever. Well, the reporter went on as little Misha finished his story, his eyes brimful of tears that splashed down his little cheeks, putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table, and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon him, never abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. And the man concluded the story, I've learned that it's not what you have in life, but who you have in your life that counts. Yakafub Monk, Krug Pubawaz Zink Watum Gazort, Chumble Spuzz. That was Newton's first law of motion in Calvin's own word. An object at rest tends to stay at rest. An object in motion tends to stay in motion unless it's acted on by some outside force. As believers in Jesus Christ, having crawled into the manger with him, and he entered our hearts, we do that. We stay in motion. When God's word is so clear, and his word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, is eternal life. That's the story we live. That's the story we tell as we go outside to friends, to family, to merchants, by our lives, by our words. Not Yakafub Mog, but in a language easily understood.